Today is Christ the King Sunday. It concludes the liturgical year. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Advent. Today's readings are from Psalm 95, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 28, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Today's message is titled, Christ Crucified, Christ Risen, Christ Will Come Again. Hear the word of God from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came through a man, comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Here ends our lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 1. At verse 31. Jesus is still teaching. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, And he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer from the 4th century liturgy. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Again, today's message is titled, Christ Crucified, Christ Risen, Christ Will Come Again. I begin with the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. It follows off just right after what we heard from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 I read this morning. I'm beginning in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." The plot thickens. The plans are being put in place. Cunning and conniving coming from the highest places and people in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, who are supposed to teach the faith and act with the truth and integrity and justice, are behaving in the exact opposite manner. Has human nature changed these past 2,000 years? Plotting to take Jesus in some sly stealth and put him to death. And Jesus is fully aware of what is coming. Not some picnic in the park or in the Garden of Gethsemane. Betrayal, cruelty, nails, and the spear soon to pierce him. Jesus speaks to disciples that the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Very specific, crucified. The most cruel way to kill. sadistic expression of human depravity would be inflicted on the one who has done no wrong and has shown so much kindness to the broken, the hurting, the sick, the demon-possessed, the outcast, like tax collectors and prostitutes. The greatness of his compassion expressed to all of them. Instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and teachers of the law scheme and they plot. When did Jesus say this, what's coming? That he would be handed over and crucified? When Jesus had just finished saying all these things that began as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of his coming and to the end of the age. Yes, Jesus is the Son of Man. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he will come in glory. And yes, Jesus will be crucified. There's no getting around this. The way of salvation will be, must be, can be no other way than the way of the cross. He will be crucified. Do you hear the incongruity of it all? The one who will come at the end of the age in glory, accompanied by angels, a display of such magnitude of marvelous wonder words are unable to fully and truly express. The Son of Man will come in his glory, angels with him, and he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Before that throne, the nations will be gathered, and the people will be separated, sheep to the right, goats to the left. That one who will sit enthroned as king is the same one the chief priests and elders are plotting to kill, is the same one they will condemn and they will crucify. Talk about life being unfair. The king will be crucified. As is written and nailed above his head on the cross, recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. Above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The one who was once a baby, when the travelers from the east came and caused a great stir in Jerusalem and caused Herod the Great much angst when they asked, as written in Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. The king, this king, Jesus, will be crucified. Yes, that will happen, and that will open the way of salvation. And Jesus was looking for the things to come. It is written in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Christ crucified. Christ risen. Christ will come again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The word translated preach in English is from the Greek word keruso. And keruso means to herald, to proclaim a message publicly with conviction, for the purpose to persuade. The meaning grew in the New Testament to mean the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the authoritative and binding word of God, bringing eternal accountability to all who hear it. Preaching Christ has been raised from the dead. That is a reality, and it's preached to persuade you to believe the truth, to believe the fact. The Christ who was crucified is Christ who has risen. The word translated resurrection in the Greek here is anastasis. This word is a compound word made from ana and histeme. Ana means up again, and histeme means to stand. Literally, this word means to stand again, which means and is referring to a physically standing again after being dead. A physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. And with this foundation is the physical resurrection. And that physical resurrection points to and guarantees to all believers, as Christ was raised, we too will be raised in the time to come. Now, if Christ did not physically and bodily rise, the faith that has been proclaimed these 2,000 plus years is empty. It's hollow, it's void, it's futile, it's foolish, it's ineffective, it's false and pretentious. If Christ did not physically, bodily rise from the dead, the faith is of zero value. It's nothing, it's nada. To this, Paul proclaims, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Christ has indeed been raised. That verb that's translated as raised is in the perfect indicative tense. Perfect tense of a verb means the action has been completed. Indicative mood means that this is a factual statement. The action has been completed. The statement is a statement of fact. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The verb word Paul uses here describes an action been completed, an action that's actually took place, and it's a done deal. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. This is what Peter preached that first day when the Holy Spirit was given. It is written in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. Peter's preaching, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Years later, about 30 to 35 or so years later, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. After a lifetime of challenges, persecution, and suffering, Peter's proclaiming the same message as he did in Jerusalem, as it's written in Acts chapter 2. And it's the same message Peter proclaimed on his missionary journeys. And it's the same message Paul proclaimed on his missionary journeys. The same good news that the church has proclaimed with these powerful words of Easter greeting: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ crucified. Christ risen. Christ will come again. As Paul continues in this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Christ is the first fruit, as the first one to rise from the dead and never die again. Yes, there are instances of rising from the dead in the scriptures. Lazarus, for example, he was dead in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus called him back to life. But that life Lazarus would live was not the resurrected life to come. Lazarus would one day die again. Same as the widow's son whom Jesus raised from the dead. Same as Jairus' daughter whom Jesus brought back to life. That boy and that girl would one day die again. But when Christ comes, those who belong to him will rise again, just as Jesus rose from the dead, rise with a resurrected body. The perishable has put on the imperishable. The mortal has put on immortality. As Paul writes in this letter a little later, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Look back through the years and learn from the faith that the apostles preached and lived. The faith that was persecuted brutally by the Roman Empire. The faith that faced the gladiators and the lions and the tigers and bears, oh my, would one day end the gladiator games in the Colosseum. And more than that, would conquer Rome with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith that would shine through the dark ages. The faith that would once forth bring again sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christo, Christ alone, sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. The faith that would spread across the land and across the sea. The faith that 400 years ago this month brought pilgrims to this land sailing on the Mayflower for the freedom to worship. The faith that would send missionaries out across the sea to the vast expanse of lands of Africa and Southeast Asia. These things came to be because the truth and reality of Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ will come again, was so powerfully exhilarating, the world must know about Christ and the forgiveness of sins in his name and the resurrection to life that is to come. That hope of the prize to come made all the hardships and sufferings worth it all. Christ is Lord. Christ is King. And the world must know. Yet, somehow in these more recent years, the hearts of Christians have been moved from "What can I do for God?" to "What has God done for me? What does God offer me? What will God do for me?" As in making life safe, making life comfortable, making life prosperous. I'll believe in God and worship God only if this moment in life everything is fine and dandy and all hunky-dory, no suffering, no pain, no problems, no challenges, no nothing. God, what have you done for me lately? As replaced, what can I do for you, O God? The faith has morphed into a self-centered faith. What has Christ done for me has changed from the true faith, which is a response to the redeeming work of Christ in your life. A response is described in today's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 35th verse. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. When did we do these things for you, Lord?" Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ will come again. It's been a while since I last read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. It's probably time for me to pick it up again for the 20th, 30th time, I don't know. But here's a short quote, and it's about a quote about looking for the Christ to come again and the future that awaits us in heaven with the Lord forever. Quoting C.S. Lewis, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." That's from Mere Christianity. A blog online commenting on this passage said thusly, "We no longer live our lives as an investment in something greater than our lives. When this happens, we flip the big question of life from, 'What can I do for God?' to, 'What does God have to offer me?' We begin to live as if God existed to satisfy us instead of seeing that we exist to glorify God. We grade God instead of seeking to please Him." Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ will come again. Life is not so much about the moment, but about what is to come. Frame your life with the certainty of your life to come with Christ and the Father in the glory fully shining forth forever in heaven. The grace of God has done this, a free gift from the finished work of Christ on the cross. Salvation is yours. Forgiveness of sin is yours. Do not harden your heart as they did at Meribah and at Massah. Bow down in worship. Kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is God. Then lift your eyes to the heavens and await the great day to come when Christ comes riding on the clouds with the angel hosts singing and sounding forth the trumpets. See what is to come and rejoice. For then there will be eternal life with the King. Amen.
and amen.